the reading from Jeremiah chapter 36, 1 through 6. Jeremiah 36, 1 through 6. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah of the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their city.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Yeah.
I'm very glad to be here. I'm thankful for this opportunity. Sarah and I thought long and hard and many prayers, and we can be thankful to Jeff. He definitely has some encouragement and encouraging words in there, but I'm still a full-time science teacher. So it's not typical, I think, for a full-time profession to step into one of these roles that the elders assured me, and I assured me that I would have the congregation support, and I can definitely feel it as I was shaking hands this morning. But I'm a science teacher, throughout the week. Which sometimes people in our culture today might think science teacher and Christian, that's not compatible, but I definitely guarantee that it is. I have a little baby coming in the world, and we're very excited about that here in a little while. And I'm just ready to go. And I just ask that you kind of help me through this transition. It's going to be new for Sarah and I. I've been traveling around preaching since I was 18. And that was not by design. That's not something I intended to do, but it just ended up happening. I did it once and again and again and again, and then before I know it, I was preaching about every Sunday somewhere. But I'm definitely thankful for this opportunity. I think it came at a good time in my life, and I'm very happy to be here with all of you. We're going to be looking at the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah kind of finds himself in an interesting situation, a situation that I think that we, as we look at our lives, might be able to relate to. Jeremiah looks out at a people that he thinks, and that the Lord obviously thinks, is not really following God the way that they should. And when we look at our country, we might not think it's as bad as other countries, but if we don't acknowledge the problems in our own country, it'll certainly be taken by the depths of sin. We have to be ever mindful, ever watchful, and I think Jeremiah was put in an interesting situation here. We're going to pick up with that situation in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah is told by the Lord to write a message. And I'm going to just repeat those first six verses because that begins the context of our study. And some of these names are a bit rough, and I'll probably pronounce them different ways tonight. I look up the pronunciations, but that's why you should have your Bibles open to Jeremiah chapter 36, just in case I do mispronounce some. It says, Now it came to pass, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah, and the Lord saying, Take this scroll of the book, and write on it all the words that I have spoken against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from their evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Jeremiah is told to write a message. The message, why? Because the people are evil and they're turning away from God. Well, what people are? This is God's people. And the people that really shouldn't be turning away from God, yet they are. And when we look around, are we going to do what Jeremiah did in this situation? See, Jeremiah finds himself in a situation where he's confined, and after the message is written, he realizes that he's not going to be able to go, so he sends Baruch to take this message, and he says, Baruch, you're going to take this message that I've written down, it's from the Lord, and you're going to take it to the people. And that message is taken to the people. A message that says, you need to repent. You need to change. You need to turn back and stop living the way you are, your sinful ways. You need to turn back again. And in fact, I think it's a message alluding to, if you do not turn back, you will be taken into captivity by Babylon. When we look out at our country, I'm not anti-America. I think it's one of the greatest countries ever formed. I think when you look back in history, it was formed on Christian values and principles. But when we look out, if we're not willing to acknowledge the problems which we find, we will lose our country to the depths of sin. What's the message to those in our country is repent. And it's the message to all individuals as they go throughout their life is that once you realize that you've sinned and you've turned away from God, is that you must turn back again and do those things which God wants you to do. But will we turn back to those things which we know that we should do? I pray for the United States, I pray for America, but if we're not willing to acknowledge the problem that we have sin in our country, then we are in a place of desperation. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, the Bible says, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old path, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I will set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. See, Jeremiah was the spokesman. Now, he was the spokesman through writing, which went through Baruch, but he was the spokesman, and he was sending this message out. What was the message? Turn back to the good ways. Turn back to the ways of God. And that's got to be the message that we send out to our friends, our family, and the community. Turn back to those good paths. Turn back to those old ways and walk in them. But what's the problem? If people aren't listening. If people aren't listening to Jeremiah, people aren't listening to the message, it's rejected time and time again. And do we feel that way when we as Christians go out and we try to spread the word? Do we feel again and again we're rejected? Do we feel again and again we feel persecution? Do we feel again and again that we're looked down upon because we're standing up for the words of God? Stand in the ways. Ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. But it said they would not walk in it. And it said not only would they not walk in it, but they wouldn't even listen. It says there's someone watching over you, blowing the trumpet, and we as Christians are to blow that trumpet and try to warn those around us. And yet, one of the bitter truths is we realize that not everyone will listen. Not everyone will listen to that call of repentance. It doesn't matter if it's in the written form, it doesn't matter if it's in the verbal form, but not all individuals will answer the call of repentance. It's funny, when we look out at life, people only want God when the bad times come. When the bad times come, that's when we're going to turn back to God. But when we're not having hard times, that's not when we're going to turn back to God. And so many times throughout the Bible, we see this system as that as a country prospers, as a group of people prospers, they think that they don't need God anymore. And they stop reading God's Word, they stop considering what God says, and they say, we don't need God anymore. And as God fades out of their lives, the morality decays, and they destroy themselves. When Jeremiah looks around, he's sending out this call again and again, and I think he constantly is met with rejection, but you know what he does? He keeps sending it. The reality is, it doesn't matter what field we're planting in. Some people are planting in a very good field. I'm talking about planting the seed, the gospel of Christ. Some people are planting in a very good field, a field that is receptive to the seed. Where it doesn't take a long conversation, it doesn't take many things that need to be said. If you show them in the Bible what the Bible says, they'll obey the gospel. But sometimes, we're in rough soil. It doesn't matter what soil you're in. What matters is that we as Christians continue to plant that seed. And the temptation is when the soil is rough or the times are hard, is we take the seed of God and we say, I'm not going to plant any longer. Because I'm scared of the way people are going to perceive it. I'm scared of the way that people are going to react. I'm scared that it won't be effective. But we see that Jeremiah sends it again and again and again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we see one of the great truths, I think, about free will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What's God saying here? He says, "I'm not going to put anything into your life that you cannot handle." You can handle every situation that comes into your life, every temptation, every trial, every tribulation. You can handle, you can make the right decision. But do we always make that right decision? I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not saying it's not easy. In fact, Jeff referenced this morning the narrow path. Is that path that leads away from sin is narrow, and not very many people are going to find it. Not many people are going to choose it. Not many people are going to walk on it. But that's the path of the Christian. And we have to realize, as a Christian, as we try to spread the gospel, as Jeremiah tries to send this message to a group of people that need to repent, that many times it'll be met with rejection. I think many times as Christians we fear rejection, and that's the reason that sometimes we don't spread the gospel. Well, they're going to reject it anyway, so I'm not going to take it. No! That's not the message that the Bible tells us to do. It says send it again, and send it again. It doesn't matter how many times it's rejected. We have to continue on, and I believe that's what we have Jeremiah doing. A group of people that has turned away from God, and he's saying, repent. Repent and turn back to God. And what happens is when people turn away from God, all kinds of strange things happen. All kinds of strange things happen. And that's what we're going to see as this passage continues, is what they start to do, in my opinion, is they start to make their own religion. No, we don't want God's religion. We're going to make our own. Not only that we see the king of the land, what he does actually is he says, I'm going to cut up the message of God, and I'm going to basically live on my own terms. Or feel-good religion. See, what we see the group of people that Jeremiah is working with, and now we're going to see the rejection that he receives. See, Baruch, after he gets the written message, he goes out and he preaches it like he's supposed to. He goes out and does what his job, and some people hear the message, and they say, you know who should hear this? The king should hear this message. So they take the message to the king. We're going to pick up in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 22 through 25. It says, now the king was sitting in his winter house. They're taking the message to the king of the land. It says, now the king was sitting in his winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. What did the king do when he heard the message? The king heard the message, and it doesn't even seem like he got through the whole entire message. He just goes, I've had enough. He said, hand that over to me. And you know what he does? He cuts out the pieces he doesn't like. Not only does he cut out the pieces he doesn't like, he casts it in the fire. He says, I don't want any of that. You know, throughout our country, I fear that's what religion's happening in our country. Is people are just making whatever they want out of religion. You know, I'm a teacher. You know what we deal with a lot? Scissors and glue. But scissors and glue have no place when it comes to God's inspired word. People are saying, you know what? I don't like what the Bible says here. I'm going to cut it out. You know what? I kind of like to have a band, so I'm going to glue that in. People are taking scissors and glue to the Bible. And as we look at the king here, Jehoiakim, he says, I don't want to hear the message. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut it up. And I'm going to burn it. And it's so sad that many people in our country do things similar each and every day, and they think they're doing something. You know, the White House and our Supreme Court has passed all kinds of things that we know are contrary to the Bible. And they think they've done such a grand thing, but it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. It doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things when it applies to God's Word. But we see the king cuts up the words of God, and he throws them into the fire. When you read something in the Bible that you don't like, you cut it up. Do you glue it over? Do you say, I am not going to read that. I'm not going to acknowledge that. Just pass it on by. I'm going to throw that in the fire because I don't want that to be a part of my life. What do you do when it comes to the Word of God? The words of God went to the king of this land, a king of a land that needed to repent. And the king said, I don't want any part. And he did what he thought was right in his own eyes. In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, it talks about the words of Jesus. And it says in John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, Jesus speaking, he says, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but what I have spoken has come from God." He says, "But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." What's Jesus saying? He says, you can reject my words if you want, but the words you reject are the words that are going to judge you. So many times people think that they can take scissors and glue to the Bible and somehow that's going to make it all right when it comes to the judgment day. They think that they can take their own scissors and their own glue and make it what they want it to be. And then on judgment day, they can take their edited version of God's word and say, "Look, God, you said just believe." Or "Look, God, it says once saved, always saved." But these edited versions will have no place when it comes to the judgment. There's a story of a lady one time, and I'll try to recall the story as best I can. Sometimes I mess up stories. I get too many stories in my head. But I was reading a book about Marshall Keeble, a preacher for the Lord's Church. And he was doing a gospel meeting, and he was preaching the gospel, and this lady, he was preaching about baptism, and he brings up a couple verses about baptism. I don't remember exactly which verse it is, but this lady says from the crowd, she says, "That's not in my Bible." And Marshall Keeble kind of thinks to himself, "Really? That's interesting." Well, after the meeting, he says, "Oh, let's have a Bible study." And he goes to that lady's house. And he goes to the lady's house, and they sit down, and he said, "Well, let's open up to that passage." I don't know if it was Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, but it was about baptism. And they open up to that page, and you know what he found? He had cut it out of her Bible. Literally cut it out of her Bible. It wasn't in her Bible. Marcus Siebel said from that day forward, he says, "It's in your Bible unless you cut it out. It's in your Bible unless you cut it out." Now, we're not that blatant. We're not that blatant in our society. We won't literally cut things out of God's Word. We won't literally glue things over God's Word, although I've saw it a few times. I've seen in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that someone added, they put "and instrument." They actually wrote that in their Bible. I mean, it happens, but a lot of times people are not that blatant when it comes to the Word of God. But we can see it all across our society. All we have to do is look across the religious world, and we can see all the confusion. And why has that confusion come? Because people have taken liberties with the Word of God. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it really makes no sense. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Wait, the Bible gives me everything that I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Yes. So you don't have to subtract from it. You don't have to add to it. It's sufficient for all things. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing left out. And yet people in our society think that they need to take scissors and glue to the Word of God. Will you take scissors and glue to the Word of God? Will you subtract the things that you don't like? Will you add the things that you do like until it doesn't even appear to be the words of God anymore? In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." I don't want to be a found liar on judgment day. It's not worth it to me to cut up God's word. It's not worth it to me to glue into God's word. It's just worth it to me to follow the things that God has said. That's the only way that God's word has any value, if we take it as it is and nothing else. But when people start editing God's word and start taking and adding things, we get all kinds of crazy things. We get theistic evolution. We get all these crazy ideas that start to come together. We see all kinds of crazy things come into the worship service because people have added to God's word or taken away. I do that when we look around our country, truly what it's become is a buffet. You just walk through and you say, "What do I want today? You know, a little grace, a little salvation? You know, I want those things. What about personal accountability? What about personal responsibility? How about honesty, integrity? How about loving your neighbor as yourself?" Well, I don't want those things. I just want the grace and salvation. And you know, while you're at it, why don't we add a band? People treat it like a buffet line. They just add whatever they want. But see, the feast is ready. The feast is ready for all of us based off 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All things are there. All things that pertain to life and godliness. The feast is ready. All things are ready. Come to the feast, the spiritual feast. But there's only one thing. You don't get to decide what the menu is. My brother used to work fast food. Well, I got two brothers, an older brother, a younger brother. And both of them work fast food. But they always say every once in a while you get a person that pulled up to the wrong restaurant. They pull up to Wendy's and they say, hey, give me a McDouble or a Big Mac. They say, you're at the wrong place. People pull up to the Bible and they say, you know what, I'm like a band. Well, not here. You're going to have to go somewhere else because you're not going to find it in the Bible. You're going to have to go somewhere else. But when people look at the Bible, they'll chop it up and they'll glue it up. And when we look at this thing, your hurricane, when we look at him and his blatant abuse of the Bible, well, God's Word, we can see the destruction. We can see the effect that it's going to have on his life, and actually as we continue through Jeremiah chapter 36, we see what's in store. But in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. Now, of course, that's talking about Revelation. But I think the general principle is there. What's the general principle? Don't take away from God's word and don't add to God's word. There's no purpose. There's no need. But yet when we look around our society, that's what we see people do in their lives every day. In fact, I've kind of made it a point in my life whenever I hear someone quote something that I know that's not from the Bible, I say, please show me where that is in the Bible. Please show me where that is in the Bible. Because if it's in the Bible, I'm going to read it, I'm going to read the context, and if I need to change, I will. Because it's not worth being wrong. It's not worth being wrong in the grand scheme of eternity. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it's appointed for men to die once and after the judgment. I want to be ready for the judgment. And you know what words we're going to be judged by? Well, we read about it in John. We're going to be judged by the words of Christ. The words of Jesus, which didn't necessarily come from him, but came from the Father. He didn't come by his own authority, but from the Father sent him so he could deliver the message which he delivered. And yet we have people all across our society that are trying to tear God's word up, trying to do all kinds of different things with it, trying to cut and glue all over the place. What was Jeremiah's response? Because I think that's important here. As we see Jeremiah in a situation where he's in a nation, he's in a country where he's being rejected, where he's trying to tell these people to repent. You need to repent. You need to change. He sends the message. It's rejected. He even goes to the king of the land. And you know what the king does? He cuts it up and he throws it in the fire. What's Jeremiah's response? Well, I think we can find some of it in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 26 through 28. The tail end of 26 through 28, it says, they were trying to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. They went after them. They were trying to get them, but the Lord hid them. And it says, now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written, at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write it all in the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jeroboam the king of Judah has burned. What was the message? Send it again! Send it again! Send it over and over and over again. And I think what we're afraid to do as Christians, we're afraid to send the message again. Send it again! Send it again! Well, they've already rejected. Send it again! Can we send it again? See, that's what I live for. It's just one more message. Just one more word. Just one more Bible study. Just one more. And a soul can be saved. Send it again. Paul is writing to Timothy. I believe he's trying to encourage Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He's trying to encourage Timothy, the young evangelist, to keep going. And he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, What are you going to do, Timothy? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Because they have 15 ears, though, who can call themselves teachers and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Preach the word. In season, out of season. What do we be doing, Timothy? Convincing them, rebuking them, exhorting them with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Because they're not going to endure that sound doctrine. They're not going to endure, they're not going to keep the teachings of the Bible, and you need to be there. We know that God desires all to be saved, and that's certainly a desire that we need to have. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth? That's what God desires. But how can that be accomplished if the message isn't sent? How can that be accomplished if we're intimidated? How can that be accomplished if we stop sending the message that everyone needs to hear again? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away in Luke chapter 21 and verse 33. The words of God are powerful, but sometimes I don't think we think that they're powerful. They're powerful to do that which they're designed. I believe the words of the gospel are powerful enough, the sword of truth, is powerful enough to cut the hearts of men if it just comes in contact with them. But the problem is are we taking that to them in the way that we should? At the end of this life, it doesn't really matter what I think. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It just matters what the words of the Lord are. Are we following the words of the Lord? As Jeff referenced this morning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Are you doing the will of the Father? Are you taking liberties with God's word by cutting it and gluing it? I believe the great challenge throughout our lives is not to go to the left of God's word or not to go to the right of God's word, but stay on that straight and narrow path. We can stay on that straight and narrow path, not go off to the left, not go off to the right, but stay on the straight and narrow path. We'll be all right. No cutting, no gluing, just sticking to the path and doing those things that God has told us to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is something that I desire so desperately in my life, to rightly divide the word of truth. No addition, no subtraction, rightly dividing the word of truth, applying it correctly in my life, so that I can be with God in heaven one day. When we look at Jeremiah and we see the situation that he finds him in, I think he finds himself in a situation where he finds people that he realizes have a choice. And in this case, he finds people that, for the majority of them, it seems like they're making the wrong choice, but he realizes they have a choice. And what we see is that Jeremiah is rejected, or the message of God is rejected from Jeremiah, really through Baruch. But the message is rejected, and you know what he does? He sends it again. Over and over and over again. Are you willing to send the message of God over and over again? Are you willing to write it again? Are you willing to say it again? Are you willing to call it again? Are you willing to say it to those that you love, to those that are neighbors, those that are friends, and those that are in our communities? Because if the message isn't sent, it can't be heard. And if people don't hear, they can't believe. And people can't believe, then they can't really, you know, call on the name of the Lord. And if they can't call on the name of the Lord, they're not going to be saved. But the message has to go out, just as Jeremiah did in a situation that was definitely adverse. At the end of each lesson, there's an invitation. It's not necessarily our invitation, but it's an invitation of God. It's an invitation of Jesus, who came to this world, lived the life he did, died the way he did, so that we could be in heaven with him one day. The Bible tells us that we have to hear the words of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to repent and say, I don't want to live the worldly way anymore. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I have to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who immersed in water to wash away my sins, and then live a faithful life, sending the message again and again and again. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need the prayers of the church, if you need to become a New Testament Christian, let me ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.